How many of you went to the Wednesday Lenten sermon series when I preached? Oh, good. Because what you're going to hear is the sermon that I preached on that day. So, you won't be doubling up at all on what you heard before. You know, one thing I have never been accused of is someone who has good grammar. I grew up in Italy, lived there till I was 9, so my first public schooling was all in Italian, and Stacy says that, yeah, I can tell. So if there's any question about grammar, it's always bounced back to Stacy, my wife. What we're going to learn about today, though, is what we call God's grammar, or God's punctuation is exactly what it's called, God's punctuation. And it comes from the book of Revelation. It's an easy book to find because it's on the screen. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. You'll notice that the translation that's thrown up there is from the King James Version. Because we're going to be focusing on verse 8. And normally we use the New Revised Standard Version, which is in your pew in front of you, but today we're going to use the King James Version. So let's go ahead and hear our scripture for today. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, verse 8, we're going to read a little differently. You can follow along, but we're going to read it in a little different way. I am the Alpha and Omega, comma, the beginning and the ending, comma, saith the Lord, comma, which is, comma, and which was, comma, and which is to come, comma, the Almighty, period. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we do come before you now, and we ask you that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So God's punctuation, that's what we're going to be looking at today. And the apocalyptic literature called Revelation that we just read from is exactly that. It's a revelation, a message. It's a divine letter from this incarcerated exile whom we know very, very well. Who's the incarcerated exile? John, exactly. And we know him so well because we're making our way all the way through his gospel. Next week, we're back into the gospel of John chapter 8. We have quite a few more chapters to go, but we're going to look now at this writing that he put together. And he was incarcerated because he loved God too much. And he's writing to the churches and the communities of faith who have placed Christ as the center of their joy and their direction. And he lays down in the first chapter what Christ did in the past. If you look at these verses especially, you'll see that he refers to what Christ did in the past, what Christ is doing presently, and what Jesus is going to do in the future. If you look at verse 5 and 6, he tells us where his authority came from. The authority comes from God, his Father. If you look at verse 7, we find future revelatory actions that are going to take place. Behold, he will come in the clouds. Every eye shall see him. But verse 8, that's the one that we're going to focus on now. The way that it reads, and you can see it, is Alpha and Omega, comma. Beginning and the ending, comma. And it goes on with all that punctuation interspersed between the words. So God is Alpha and Omega. And I know some of us may be members of organizations that have those Greek letters in them, or other Greek letters. Mine was Phi Omicron Psi. Woo! No, okay, no one. But I'm here to tell you that there's only one Alpha and Omega. God is the beginning and the ending. God is the creator and the sustainer, the conclusion of our being. He's the sculptor who created our souls, even if you want to say the seamstress who patterned our hearts with the innate needs to seek out our Savior Jesus. It's God who allowed two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen to fall in love with each other. And when they consummated their relationship, they gave birth to a child named Water. It's God who etched the valleys and built up every mountain. And so because God has so much power, there are only certain punctuations that He lets us use. There are only certain punctuations that we can give to people. And there are others that He kind of holds to Himself and that He lets Himself use. And so as human beings created by God, we're limited and we ought to be okay with our limits. And we must recognize that we can only use certain types of punctuation marks that spiritually connect with our growth in our development. Let me spell it out a little clearer for you. Let's look at one punctuation that we may need as we make our way through life. One is the question mark. That's the hook and the dot underneath it. You've seen that before, right? Then there's the colon. The colon is the dot and the dot. Then there's the semicolon. That's the dot, and then there's another dot, but that dot has a little tail on it. The next punctuation is the most powerful of all the punctuations, and that's the period. It's just a dot. That's it. Nothing more. Just one little dot. But there's another type that I love, that I really, really like, and I use a lot, and that's the exclamation point. And I use it all the time, and that's that straight line with a dot underneath it. You guys clear on the punctuation? You're still with me, right? Let's look at the question mark. You know which one it is. It's the one with the hook and the dot underneath it. It's an unanswered question. It's an interrogative expression. It signifies an unknown. God lets us use the question mark. So we can use that question mark, especially when every child is born. There's a question mark after their name because it does not yet appear what they shall be, and we have no right to put a period after any child's name. No matter where they're born, no matter where they come from, because only God has the right to write a period after anyone's name. Some of you are probably not getting me right now, so let me spell it out in terms of relationships, just as Pam mentioned to us. In every relationship that we get into, we need to start off with a question mark. For example, when you were young and foolish, you entered into a relationship thinking the person was Prince Charming or the queen of your life. But then as time went on, you found out they were closer to Freddy Krueger and the Wicked Witch of the West. And the reason why that happened is because you didn't put a question mark when you began that relationship. Because the storms of life can transform and change the way that we view everything in life. History helps us even more to understand the question mark, especially within our own nation. Over the history of our nation, it's been our habit to put a period after certain people in our society, especially. Long ago, when we came into this land, we put a period after the names of the Native Americans because we needed this land and it was useful. We then put a period after those kissed by nature's sun and said they cannot rise to certain areas of society. Those perspectives continue to be present in our society and in our community. And now in the 21st century, we have a new enemy. And so maybe we are putting a period after the name of those whose religion may be different from ours. God has a completely different way of looking at things than we do. Every time we try to put a period and try to put someone's human capacity down to a certain level, God will send strange and interesting people to change and transform that period. So instead of God sending a flood, or instead of God sending a thunder, he'd send maybe a Secretary of State or a president who can transform the reality that we think certain people can only rise to a certain level. Maybe he would even send a tiger to break down barriers. He would send maybe a race car driver named Hamilton to make people think twice. See, God said, I'm the only one who can write a period. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. And the period is only reserved for our Master. The period can only be written by the one who has full authority, who's omnipresent and omniscient. Let's look at another punctuation, and we're going to look at two of them. One is the colon, and one is the semicolon. So the colon, remember, is dot and dot, and then the semicolon is the dot with a dot and a tail on it. The indication of a pause is a colon. In preparation for a list of something that's about to happen, for a list to follow, you use it when you're preparing to talk about the goodness of God. If God has ever been good to you, my guess that every single person here can think of a time when God has been good to you. If God has delivered you even just one time in your life, you cannot just use your perspective of looking at things historically and say that God who delivered me that one time, he doesn't operate that way anymore in the present. We can't say that. We have to use a colon in order to refer to our testimony. If you say that God is able, you can't just stop there. You have to say that God is able, colon, to calm the raging sea. God is able, colon, to transform my life. If God delivered you just one time, then you need to know that he can do it what? Again and again and again and again. So you can use this punctuation when you're testifying about how God is able to deliver. It baffles me how we can trust just about everyone and anyone except God. We can remember what other people did for us, but if God did something for us, somehow we place it in the past and we canonize it and keep it there, and we don't allow it to touch our hearts and in the present, nor do we look forward to God doing the same thing again in the future. As a matter of fact, we need to embrace that mystery of God. Think of the people that you trust in your life that you don't even know. Think of the last time you went out to eat, that waiter. You told him or her the most intimate secret of your life, what you like to eat. For me, that's a pretty intimate secret. But you told them and you shared that with them, and they wrote it down on a piece of paper, and they took it back to a chef. A chef that you never saw, you never met. And that chef looks at that piece of paper, gathers all the ingredients, puts it in a bowl, ingredients which you haven't washed, ingredients that you haven't checked, and stirs it up. Y'all are going to a restaurant after this, aren't you? Stirs it up in a bowl, and then after it's all stirred up in a bowl, he cooks it, and then the waiter brings it out to you. You eat it, and you say, yum. And it doesn't end there. What do you do after you eat it? What do you give that waiter? Before the tip. You give him your credit card. Have you done a background check on that waiter? No. You give him your credit card. The waiter takes that credit card, goes in the back room, and punches in numbers in a computer, and then he brings out a slip, and what do you do with that slip? You sign it. You don't know this person. Well, let's look at a doctor. No offense to any doctors who aren't present here. Doctor, you go see them. Something wrong with you. They will write a prescription. How many of you can really read that? Any of you? You take that prescription. You go to the pharmacist. You give that prescription to the pharmacist. As soon as he has that, where does the pharmacist go? Behind that little crazy barrier. Why do they have that? And he shuffles out the pills where you can't see exactly what pills he's shuffling out, and puts it in a bottle, slaps a label on it, gives it to you, and what do? You take those pills. I don't know. If I can trust the waiter, that I don't know. If you can trust the chef that you don't know, if you can trust the doctor that you don't know, if you can trust the pharmacist that you don't really know, then why can't we trust a God who created us? That's the mystery we need to embrace. So that colon gives us the testimony of God's faithfulness in our lives. But the semicolon, it gives us the representation of a statement. It tells us that something is just about to happen. You use it when you want to say, I'm not done yet. So here's the semicolon in my sermon, because I'm not done yet. But Isaiah, the prophet, understood this punctuation wonderfully, and he used it over and over and over again. One of our favorite verses in Isaiah, which I know you've heard before, he states that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. But wait, don't put a period there yet. That's a semicolon. Wait, because I'm not done yet. Because after you renew your strength, you shall what? Mount up with wings like eagles. I'm not done. Don't put a period there yet. Semicolon. They shall run, comma, take a pause, not be weary, semicolon, I'm not done yet. They shall walk, comma, and not faint, period. Learn to use a semicolon. But let me tell you about the punctuation that's probably the most important punctuation for us as Christians. And that's the comma. You thought I was going to say exclamation point. That comes later on. You still with me? You're following this whole grammar, the whole punctuation? Let's look at the comma, because I believe we ought to have comma theology, not common theology, but comma theology. The comma is used, it's the punctuation that you use when people try to write you off. When people try to tell you, you can only go this far and no further. When people try to hurt you, when you've been wounded in the house of a friend. We need to know how to use a comma. Because a comma says, I don't care what you say, but God is not done with me yet. I just have to take a rest and a pause for a moment is what that comma tells us. And I believe when we look at the story of Moses, we're looking at comma theology, because Pharaoh was trying to take out all of the Hebrew boys. And he thought he had power, and he said, I can write a period at the name of all those Hebrew boys. I'm in charge here. But God said, now hold up, wait a minute. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the creator of all humankind. I'm going to put a comma there instead of a period. And I'm going to bring up a little baby Moses in a basket and allow him to go on down a river, and he'll grow up in the house of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh will unwittingly educate the one who liberates the Hebrews. So as Moses grows up, he kills someone. And just like in our society, when someone commits murder, you put a period after their name, and that's it. It's over. Now, based on our ideology and theology, we would think that Moses would have appeared after his name after he killed someone. But God, when he saw that Moses was angry and he killed someone, he took his name down, he wrote it down, and he said, I can use that boy. I'm going to put a comma after his name. Because I'm going to send him to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And he does. And when he goes to Pharaoh and tells Pharaoh to let my people go, Pharaoh says, no, because how are you coming in my house telling me what to do? I'm not going to let your people go. You can't do that. And so God says, well, let me show you something. I will send plague after plague after plague. And Pharaoh finally says, well, y'all get out of here. You need to leave right now, this moment. And the Hebrews leave. And have you ever wondered, what was Moses thinking as soon as the Hebrew people left? Who was whispering in his ear telling him, you know, that's a bad idea? Or telling him, you're the one who's in charge here. You should send your troops and go after them. All those plagues that took place before that, It's not going to happen again. So Pharaoh gets it in his mind and in his heart that he needs to stop the Israelites. And the Israelites are getting out of Egypt, and they have Pharaoh's army behind them in mountains on the east and on the west. And then they come to a Red Sea. Any one of us, if we were in that group of people, we would have thought, what? Period, right? That's it. End of story. But God says, I can put a comma in the midst of that Red Sea. And he does. And the Israelites go ahead on through it. And Pharaoh says, well, I can take them out. I can follow them along. And I'm about to put a period at the end of their name. And he gets in the middle of the Red Sea. And what happens? God says what? Not comma. God says, period. It's over. It's done. And he takes Pharaoh and his entire army out. You see, only God can write a period. So we have to learn that if only God can write a period, that if we're going to grow and develop young people, they need to learn that as well. Because if they begin to understand that they can live beyond their capacity, then this world will be a different place. You need to know that if they can play basketball, and this is where I give a shout out to Troy Huber. Any of you know Troy? He won the First Presbyterian Church second annual bracket. Okay, there were 27 of you who filled it out. So if you see Troy, congratulate him on that. There's no money involved, in case any of you are scandalized, okay? But you need to know that if youth can play basketball, they can certainly get an A in physics, if you think about it. If you have a wicked jump shot, then you can bust out science and math. You don't believe me. But think about it. If you can take a spherical object that's called a basketball that has a 33-inch circumference and bounce it down a court that has a spatial dimensions of 92 feet long and 54 feet wide, and if you take this spherical object that has the dimensions of 33 inches and bounce it roughly 5 to 6 times every 3 or 4 seconds, as you're moving roughly 7 or 8 miles an hour down this court that has the spatial dimensions of 92 feet long and 54 feet wide, and then if you jump roughly 40 inches vertically and 7 feet horizontally up to a basket that's 10 feet high, and you dunk it, you know what you just did? You're physics in motion. You are physics in motion. So don't tell me that a youth can't figure that out. But if you have allowed the world to put a period next to your name, you will always live up to the expectations of what the world has given you and not what God intends for you. For God said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And I believe that on that day of Calvary, and we're still in Easter, and on that day of Calvary, when they hung my Savior on the cross and they stretched him wide, the devil and death, they thought they had the correct grammar. They thought they had the right punctuation when they tried to put a period after the name of Jesus. And on Friday night, well, they had a party because Jesus was dead. Saturday night, they had a block party because they were sure that that period was going to stay and that grammar was correct and that punctuation was right where it was supposed to be. But early on Sunday morning, I said this on Easter Sunday, if you remember, early on Sunday morning, the grave began to rumble. Early on Sunday morning, before the rooster crowed, Jesus got up and said with all power, I am, comma, I am the Alpha and the Omega, comma, I am the light of the world, comma, I have all power in my hands. All right, one more punctuation mark. So give me a colon, please. You guys are still with me. That's the exclamation mark. The line with the dot underneath it. And that's the one that makes you excited. You saw how excited Pam was about the retreat. That's the only punctuation you can use if you're really excited about what God has done for you. If God hasn't done anything for you in your entire life, you're not allowed to use the punctuation mark. Just like we're not allowed to use the period ever in our life after somebody, we are not allowed to use an exclamation point unless we know that God has done something for us in our lives. If he has brought you through many toils and dangers and snares, we have an exclamation mark faith. And I know that there's some who don't come out of this tradition. Sometimes we mistakenly think that when we have exclamation mark praise, that somehow intellectually it's not very important and we're lacking. But I'm here this morning just trying to make sense of what happened on Easter morning. If what happened on Easter morning doesn't deserve an exclamation point shout, then nothing does. You see, this type of praise, it doesn't lack intellectual rigor. There's a theological narrative wrapped up in this exclamation mark. I could stand up here every Sunday and say that Jesus, and every Sunday I could use the same sermon and just say that Jesus is the ontological beginning that gives us existential understanding that moves us to eschatological hope. But it's so much easier to say, thank you, Jesus, and just put an exclamation point right after that. And it means the same exact thing. May God bless us and watch over us so that we would have common theology in all that we say and do. Amen. Almighty God, we come before you now today and we ask you that you'll bless us and watch over us and remind us of the punctuation that we're allowed to use in our life. And the question mark is one that is so important for us as we recognize that we do not have the power to say who someone is or what they will become. Because it's only by the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ that we're able to understand that. We pray this now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's continue.